We're continuing on in our study of 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there. We're in chapter 3 tonight, and hopefully we'll close out our study in 2 Thessalonians tonight. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 15 tonight, and talking about a subject that that the Apostle Paul mentions here, and also in 1 Corinthians, in this particular passage, and it involves church discipline. And we're going to see how Paul will handle that. The Christians at Thessalonica had some problems with some of their folks there, and it had to be dealt with. And the Apostle Paul gave some instructions to the Thessalonian Christians on how to deal with it. But we'll start reading at verse 6, and we'll read the rest of the chapter. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye receive of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, first of all, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul talks about a problem within the fellowship of the believers there in Thessalonica. He said in verse 6, well, first of all, in verse 6, he is making a command. Paul says, now we command you. And it's interesting that wording in the original Greek is a very strong and authoritative command. It's like like you're standing beside someone as a drill sergeant and telling them what to do. That's how strong it is. And you know, if you've ever been in the military, you have drill sergeants to train you and to help you to adjust to military life. And they pretty much tell you what to do, where to go, how to do it, and which way to turn and which way not to turn. And if you don't obey them, you're going to suffer for it, one way or the other. And Paul is making a command here that is extremely, very strong, and very authoritative. And Paul doesn't use this type of command often in his epistles. Very rarely will he use this very strong and authoritative command. But he makes it in verse 6, as you notice, verse 6, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command is even more authoritative because it comes in the Lord's name. And, you know, as we talked about this morning in the previous verses, that the Apostle Paul is speaking in the name of Jesus Christ as an apostle of Christ, that he is speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the words he is speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica are from the Lord, he says. And this is the command that the Apostle Paul is giving. He's saying in verse 6 that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now that phrase, this withdraw yourselves, means to disassociate yourself or to keep away from that brother in that assembly that is walking disorderly. That phrase, walking disorderly, means a continual pattern of life which is not subject to Christ. A continual pattern of life that is not subject to Christ. A Christian that refuses to obey the Word of God. If a person refuses to submit to the Word of God, they are walking disorderly. Now, you know, some of us, we disobey the Lord every now and then in our lives, and, you know, that's very common among us as Christians. We still have the old sin nature we have to deal with. But, you know, we can go to the Lord and confess our sins. In this particular case, however, Paul is talking about a person, a believer, in the local church there in Thessalonica, who is walking disorderly continually. It's like I said, it's a continual pattern of disobedience to God. And the Apostle Paul is giving a strong, authoritative command to the Thessalonian Christians there on how to handle this situation. And we're going to look at later on in verses 14 and 15, which is at the very end of the epistle, we're going to see what was going on with this guy and with this man, with this brother in Christ, and find out more about how Paul instructs the Thessalonians how to deal with this situation. But in verse 7, Paul says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." You know, when Paul and Silas and Timothy first preached the gospel in Thessalonica, believer or people there in the city, when they heard the gospel, they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they were saved, they formed a local church, a local assembly of believers, and Paul is saying in verse 7 that when we were among you, when we ministered to you, we were not disorderly or disobedient to the Lord when we lived among you in Thessalonica, in verse 7. And Paul is using himself as an example, not because Paul is a super incredible, wonderful person, but he's saying that, you know, do you remember when I was there with you that I did not walk disorderly among you, that I was my continual pattern was one of obedience to the Lord, and you saw that when I was there with you in Thessalonica. And Paul goes on in verse 8. He said, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Paul continues on and says that we didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it. That's interesting, that Paul would be a guest in the houses of the various Christians there in Thessalonica, and they would, of course, feed him, put food in front of him, but Paul would pay for it. That's amazing, isn't it? But there was a reason that the Apostle Paul did that. You know, in our culture, you know, if you invite me to over your house, I'm not going to pay you for it. Unless you ask me to, and then I'll say, will you take Visa or MasterCard, you know? But, you know, the Apostle Paul did that on purpose. There was a reason that he was being a Christian's house and pay for his food. And he's saying that we toil and work night and day that we might not be a burden to you or to impose on you for our support. And the Apostle Paul did not want to be a financial burden to the Christians in Thessalonica. That was his goal. And, you know, we can draw some conclusions from that. You know, when these people got saved and they formed this local community of believers, this local assembly of believers, it could have been that they were not financially well off. They didn't have a whole lot of money or wealth. And when Paul lived among them, you know, he would have to go into their homes and they would have possibly just a meager supply of food, and they would graciously let Paul have some of it for his meal. And Paul could possibly have seen that and said, "Well, you know, I need to reimburse these dear brethren for what they're doing for me, because I don't want to be a financial burden to them." And in verse 9, he says, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." It's not that we didn't have the power to ask for financial support, but we wanted to be examples for you to follow. And you know, it's interesting in all his epistles, whenever you read about the Apostle Paul, he's always thinking about other people. He rarely thinks of himself, his needs, his life, his desires. It's always other people. He reflected the character of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he had the apostolic power to say, "Hey, listen, you know, I'm going to be in Thessalonica for a while, and, you know, I don't have any financial support, so you're going to have to fork over some remuneration for me." because I'm an apostle and you're going to have to support me. I mean, that's the way it is. You know, Paul could have said that. He could have put it a little bit more graciously than I do, than I did. But you get the meaning in verse 9 that, it's not because we didn't have the power to make ourselves for you to give financial support to us, but we wanted to be examples to you. The Apostle Paul was always sensitive to the fact that when he fellowshiped among believers in a particular city, in a particular place, location, he was always sensitive to the fact that he was an example to the people. And, you know, we have to keep in mind, when Paul was there in Thessalonica, and he was ministering to the Christians there, he was the only example of a believer that these people had. Other than Silas and Timothy, of course, the Thessalonians got to know Silas and Timothy also. But Paul was an example for these believers. Paul knew that, you see. Paul understood the fact that of how he was going to come across to other people. He was very sensitive to the fact that he was setting an example for all these believers. Brother, sister in Christ, you and I have a responsibility to set examples, don't we? Not only in our financial affairs, but in every phase of our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm expanding the application a little bit in verse 9. You know, we're not all apostles, and we're not all asking for financial support. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, you know, you and I as believers, we have a responsibility to God to set an example in our lives as believers. And preachers are not exempt from that. You know, that's all of our responsibility. And Paul goes on in verse 10, he said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat." Now, one of the problems, and we're going to get down here to the problems of what was going on here in the church in Thessalonica. One of the problems that Paul was addressing was that some of the Thessalonian believers refused to work for a living. They would rather do nothing and sit around and wait for the Lord's return. That's what was going on here in Thessalonica. And the problem was that, you know, that they left their job, their livelihood. They quit financially supporting themselves. They took upon the attitude, well, you know, the Lord's coming. I'm going to take it easy. We're going to wait for His return. And I'm not going to do this work. And that was creating some problems within the local fellowship. Now, not all believers in Thessalonica were doing this, but a few were. And apparently the local church oversight had tried to deal with the problem, deal with these Christians who were disobedient, and they got no response. They continued on. These Christians continued on and not just refused to work. They refused to earn a living. And Paul is saying in verse 10, well, you know, if they're not going to work, they're not going to eat. Now, Paul is not saying, we're going to take away all this food away from them and teach them a lesson. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if a fellow believer there doesn't want to go out and work and find a job and earn a livelihood to support himself, well, he's going to have to suffer the consequences for that. He's not going to be able to eat food. And it would get to the point, I imagine, amongst these Christians who were not earning a living, that they were going to have, if they got hungry enough, they were going to have to ask other people for something to eat, wouldn't you think? And that would require them to go out and beg or mooch off other, use that word mooch. That's not a very gracious term to use. but you get the meaning. They would have to depend on other people for their livelihood. Because they refused to work. They were able-bodied people. There's nothing wrong with them. In this epistle or in this passage, you'll find out that if not that they couldn't work, they didn't want to. And this was creating a problem in the local fellowship there. And Paul wrote, one of the reasons he wrote this second epistle to the Thessalonians was to correct this problem that was going on about people refusing to work and not eating. And it was a major concern for Paul because, you know, in a local church, they have local church leaders there. The New Testament calls them elders and deacons. And apparently these Christians were just refused to obey the local church oversight. They just wouldn't do that. We've quit our jobs, we're waiting for the Lord to come. Hey, that's the way we will live our lives. And in verse 11, Paul says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." And again, there are people in the fellowship there that they are not busy in their own business, but they're over busy in other people's business. That they were minding everybody's business but their own. In other words, they were busybodies. Well, I mean, they had time on their hands. If you're not working for a living, you don't have time to be a busybody most of the time. But these people were sitting around, these Christians were sitting around, not earning a living, not engaging in any type of work. So that gave them ample opportunity of sticking their nose in other people's business where it didn't belong. And that's what was going on here amongst the believers there. And we have to look at this situation and we have to ask ourselves the question, are these believers setting a good example for the people in the city of Thessalonica? Are they setting a good example in the fellowship there at Thessalonica with the other believers, the other Christians? They may have thought that they were doing the right thing by not working and having other people give them support. But they weren't. You know, they were warned about this. The Apostle Paul talked to them. I mean, I'm sure the local church oversight, the elders, the deacons, they talked to them about what they were doing. I said, "Listen, you brethren, you need to go out and you need to find that job. Go back to work and start supporting yourself." But they weren't doing that, and they, as a result, they were turning into busybodies, and they were sticking their nose into other people's business, and they weren't minding their own business. You know, I don't like people like that. I don't like that. That's one of my quirks, I guess. I don't like busybodies. Because I always use opportunities not to put my nose in other people's business. If I do, if it sounds like I'm in your business, it's because that I'm concerned about you. But you know, these believers here were using something that They were engaged in an activity that they had no business engaging in, that is being busybodies, and they should have been out there working and earning a living, and they weren't doing it. And Paul had to write this epistle to them. He had to correct the problem that was going on. And he says in verse 12, Paul says in verse 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now Paul is making an exhortation, an instruction here. He says, "I command and exhort." Now Paul is strictly commanding that the Thessalonians go to work without any fanfare, earn their own living, and this is a good testimony for the Lord. Good testimony for the Lord. There are some of you here tonight, and I know who you are, and you've worked for 30, 40, 50 years out there in the workforce. Many of you are retired from that workforce. But you put in some long years and some long hours in your job, that you worked hard to earn your livelihood. And your family looked up to you to provide for them during this time of the many years that you were in the workforce all your lives. And during that time, you maintained a good testimony for the Lord. That you didn't want to be dependent upon other people for financial support. That you weren't going to go out there and beg people to support you financially. You were going to go out there and work. You were going to go out there and work for a living and provide for your own family and for yourself. And you've done that. And that's, and in my opinion, that is a wonderful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is. That you've been able to do that over these years. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, you brethren who are engaging in this activity of not working, you know, you need to get back to work. you know, I'm commanding you and exhorting you, and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is making a strong authoritative statement to the people who are disobedient here, walking disorderly, that with quietness you work and eat your own bread. You know, that's Paul's advice. I think that's pretty solid advice. I think it's something else here. You know, Paul is a very direct fellow. He comes across as giving a command or an exhortation or an instruction, but at the same time, he's not mean. He's not harsh in his dealings with other people. But we see here Paul is direct to the point where he's saying, you know, you need to quit being disorderly. You need to go back to work. You need to get back in obedience to the Word of God. And if you're doing this, then the local fellowship won't have to discipline you. That's what Paul is saying there. And in verse 13 he says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing." Be not weary in well. Don't ever get depressed, but keep on doing good. Keep on doing good. You know, there's always a temptation to get down when things aren't going well, isn't it? You know, I've been there. You have to. Things aren't going well, you get kind of down, discouraged, depressed. And, you know, you start thinking of dark, of discouraging thoughts sometimes. And, you know, you engage in, you wallow in self-pity. And, you know, I've been there. I know how it is. We all have that problem from time to time. But Paul is encouraging the Christians here in Thessalonica. But brethren, don't be weary and well. Don't get tired of doing good. And sometimes it feels like, you know, you continue to do good, and do good, and you see nothing happening, nothing happening, nothing happening. And after a while, it gets kind of discouraging, doesn't it? You try to serve the Lord, and then you don't see results, or maybe you're in a job, or you're in school, and things aren't going all that great, and you say, well, you know, what's the use? You know? And maybe sometimes, you know, you get to preaching to people and they give you this blank stare and, you know, am I getting through to those people? But it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit's got to get through to your brother and sister in Christ, not me. But you know, if Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, don't be weary in well doing, don't give up, continue to do good. Some of you are in occupations where you're helping other people. That you're doing something for other people. And sometimes that gets very frustrating, doesn't it? Because you never get any thanks. People don't pat you on the back. You don't get any encouragement. And sometimes you want to throw in the towel and kind of give it all up. And Paul is saying, listen, don't be weary and well-doing. Keep on going. Keep on going. That's what the Lord wants. Now in verses 14 and 15, Paul gets back to this business about church discipline. And keep in mind that these people who were not working in the local assembly, you know, they were disobedient. And something had to be done, you know. And Paul is saying in verse 14, he says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You know, if somebody is not obeying the word of God and is disobedient in a local fellowship, Paul is saying, note that person, that is, point out the offending brother, whoever he is. Have no company with him. Have no social fellowship with him. Don't have anything to do with him. And some people may say, well, you know, Earl, that's pretty harsh. That's cruel. That's mean. Well, you have to understand that these people have been talked to, these people have been counseled, these people have been encouraged, these people that were disobedient, they were prayed for, probably. The local assembly oversight, the elders or the deacons, talked to these people about getting back to work, and they just refused to obey. They were not going to do it. What are you going to do with a Christian who just refuses to do that? You're going to sweep it under the rug and say, well, we'll pretend this doesn't exist and we'll let that brother or whatever keep on going.
You know, God doesn't want that. If there's sin and brother and sister in Christ, if there's sin and disobedience of the local fellowship, it has to be dealt with. You can't let it go on and on and on and on. You've got to do something about it. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica and saying, you've got to do something about these people. They're walking disorderly, they're disobedient, they refuse to listen to anybody. So here's what you're going to do. In verse 14, it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, and Paul is writing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, note that man and have no company with him. Don't have anything to do with that man. No social fellowship, nothing. Leave them alone. You shun them. You push them off to the side. To the side. Don't have anything to do with them. And what is the goal of doing that? Well, you may say, well, that's mean and cruel and harsh and you're mistreating people. No, we're not. There is a goal, and there's always a goal in church discipline. And that is, at the end of verse 14, that he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. The goal of any church discipline is to bring the offending Christian back to the Lord Jesus Christ and back into the fellowship of believers. That is the goal of church discipline. And Paul is saying in verse 15, he says, don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Don't treat this man like he's your enemy. He's your brother in Christ. Continue to love him. You can continue to love someone and tell them that, well, you know, what you're doing is wrong. You know, when you get to the point, well, Earl here is disobeying the things, and we've talked to him about it, and you know, he just refuses to listen to us, and he wants to go his own way, and what are we going to do with Earl here? Well, you know, one of the things we do is administer church discipline. Okay, we've administered church discipline to Earl. He's a no-good rat. And we're going to treat him like a no-good rat. Well, that's you've gone beyond what the scriptures teach if that's the attitude that you're taking in church discipline. I don't want to treat you like a rat. By y'all. Even if I am disobedient. But you understand, you get my meaning here that, the goal is always to, bring about, repentance to the offending believers. And, you know, and Paul is here, he is not recommending that you kick the Christian out of the fellowship. He's not saying that in this particular passage. He does say that in a passage in 1 Corinthians about another aspect of church discipline. One of the people there had to be excommunicated from fellowship. But Paul here in this passage is not talking about that. He's talking about bringing a group of Christians who are being disobedient publicly, committing a public sin, and he wants them brought back into fellowship. Paul doesn't want to treat these people like dirty rats and kick them out and say horrible, terrible things about them. That's not Paul's goal here. And that's never the goal in church discipline. You always want to bring the offending Christian back to a obedient relationship with Jesus Christ and to bring them back into the assembly of believers. Well, Earl, we've got him on, we've talked to him and he refuses, but, you know, I think, he wants to talk to us and I go up to the church here or the elders and I tell them, listen, I've been disobedient, in this particular area in my life and y'all have talked to me about it. I refuse to obey you and now I just want to let you know that I've confessed that sin to the Lord and I want to come back here in fellowship with y'all. That's when we open our arms and say, welcome back. Welcome back. And that's the goal of church discipline in this particular case, is that Paul doesn't want to deal meanly and harshly with these people. He has some pretty tough words to say about them. They're busybodies. They're lazy. But he wants them to come back into fellowship. He wants these Christians to confess their sin to the Lord, get back in fellowship with the Lord, and come back in obedient fellowship in the local church. That is Paul's goal right here. And brother, sister in Christ, that ought to be our goal. That should be our goal. Whenever we see a sinning brother, or a group of people or whatever. In this particular case, it was more than one. But that should be our goal. And in verse 15, we admonish him as a brother, or we count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother in verse 15. We still have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we still want people to come back to the Lord and confess their sins. And you know, over the years, I've seen Christians in this fellowship, this years ago. And you know, they've committed a sin. They committed a public sin. And the elders of this assembly, went to talk to them and they refused refuse their counsel for a while. But eventually they came back and confessed their sin to the Lord. They came back to the elders here at Northgate Chapel and said, listen, we've done wrong. We've confessed our sin. And now we want to come back and fellowship with Northgate Chapel again and be part of the believers there. And they were welcome back. They came back in the fellowship with us. And see, that's the goal of any kind of church discipline, is bring the offending believer back into fellowship with the Lord first, and then back into fellowship with the local church, local assembly of believers. That's what Paul is teaching here in this passage. And the last three verses, in verse 16, says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Paul uses the word peace twice in that verse. And he's saying that we have peace, but the only person who could bring peace to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote that in Romans. And you know, it's interesting, I think, we've been reconciled to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're not at war with God anymore. We're at peace with God, you see. Isn't that a wonderful place to be, brother, sister, and brother? You know, I look back in my life and, you see a split there, a dichotomy. You see what your life was before Christ and what your life is after Christ. And I tell you what, you know, I didn't have any peace in my life before I knew the Lord. I don't know about you. But now, you know, we've been reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace now. And it's all because of something that we didn't do. It's because the Lord Jesus gave us his peace in our life. And that's a wonderful thing. A wonderful, wonderful thing. And finally, in verse 18, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul ends it, he always either begins or ends his epistles by using that word grace. And Paul knows that despite all their problems in Thessalonica, despite of the problems they were having and the persecutions that they were enduring and the things that were going on there, that he wanted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon them at all times. And that's what we should wish for one another, brother, sister in Christ, that we should wish for the grace of our Savior to be upon each one of us and upon this assembly. We have a wonderful work here at Northgate Chapel. We really do. We have some Christians here who are, they're incredible people. They really are. That includes most of you tonight. Includes all of you tonight. You are. Because you've influenced my life, and I know what you're like, and you know what I'm like. We love one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another. That's the way it should be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight and we pray, Heavenly Father, that what we've learned here, the instructions that you've given us will be, not taken for granted, Father, but we pray, Lord, that what we've learned will be put to use in our lives as believers. That as we look around our fellowship, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the way that we're treating other people, the way we're treating ourselves is in accordance with your divine word.
And we desire, Father, to be a fellowship that follows the Word of God. And we thank you for that Word, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that person who made it all possible, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, that one who came all the way from the glories of heaven down to this poor, sinful earth and died for our sins. What a wonderful Savior he is. We just praise you and thank you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.